The prophet Isaiah, chapter 40, and I'm going to read verses 27 through 31, although we're only going to be concerned with verse 27 and some of verse 28. Isaiah 40, verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. You'll notice in chapter 41, the message continues in an address to the coastlands. What we've been looking at on successive Lord's Table services is really a sermon by the prophet Isaiah. You are reading an actual message that has been given to the nation of Israel. I don't know if you noted this because of the length of time between messages, but did you notice verse 28? Do you not know? Have you not heard? Now notice verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? That sounds like a message, doesn't it? Being preached. Going through and proclaiming the excellencies of God and then addressing the people of God directly and say, don't you know this? Have you not heard of this? And Isaiah is giving to us. And when we read through the prophets, that's what we're reading. We're reading actual messages that were given in differing locations by God's own men. And this sermon actually begins in verse 1 of this chapter, and it is a sermon intending to give comfort to the people of God, and it's intended to give comfort to us in the midst of sinful days. Note what it says in verse 1, comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hands double for all her sins. God's judgment had come down on that nation, hadn't it? And here in the midst of that sinful nation and in the midst of sinful days, in the midst of God giving a people over to their own depravity, this sermon by Isaiah begins by saying, this is comfort to you. And of course, you'll notice that all of the comfort that is intended is comfort dealing with the very knowledge of God. It's not like a therapeutic, compassionate, or an empathizing with you and your troubles, but it is who God is, because that is our comfort, is it not? And it's our comfort in sinful days. And aren't we living in sinful days? Disturbing days, troublous days. What do we need? We don't need more discussion about this or that. We need to know our God. And this is exactly what Isaiah is presenting to us. Now, as part of this review, I want us to note that in verse 3, that comfort began with a prophecy about a voice calling. And in verse 3, it says, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. You'll note in verse 6, a voice says, call out. Then this person answered, "What shall I call out?" In other words, we know that when the Bible says, "Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God," we know the name of this voice. Who is that voice? It is John the Baptist. He was the one. He was a voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." And so the comfort begins with a prophetic understanding. They didn't know the name of this person, but we do. It begins with this prophetic understanding of a voice calling, and this voice was John the Baptist, and note what he ends up saying in his days, verse 5, "Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Who or what is the glory of the Lord? Well, someone said it earlier. It is Christ our Lord, is it not? God says in this prophet, "My glory I will not give to another." But he gave it to his son, did he not? As that son took on human flesh. The glory of the Lord. What is that? It's Christ, the King of glory. And that Christ, whose name is Jesus the Nazareth of Nazareth, he came and walked, did he not? He was revealed to that nation in fulfillment of Isaiah's own preaching. So our comfort begins with a forerunner, and our comfort comes to an understanding with God's glory being revealed. Now here's another aspect of that comfort that is intended to come to us that men and women have trouble with. And that is that they are under condemnation. And you'll notice in verse 6, he says, a voice says, "Call out." He says, well, what shall I call out? Well, here's the message. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. All right, who is the grass? Surely the people are grass, and the grass withers and the flower fades. But in contrast to that, the word of the Lord stands how long? Forever. And folks, here's where men and women, lost men and women, have their issues. They don't understand that they're under condemnation. They see death as, quote, natural, unquote. But death did not enter into this world in its original creation, did it? Death entered into the world by, can we all say it? By sin. That's how death enters into this world. So death is not natural. Death is unnatural because it's not in agreement with the original creation. All right, how did death come in? Because man sinned. Adam sinned. And when he sinned, it entered into the world, and death piggybacked on that, and death entered into the world. And folks, not only did Adam sin, and his guilt has been passed on to all of us, we're under condemnation because we know this, don't we? Babies die, don't they? Babies die in the womb. That is the penalty for sin. That guilt by Adam was passed on to his posterity, of whom we all are. But folks, not only that, we repeat the same sin, don't we? We have the guilt that's imputed unto us, the sentence of condemnation, and then we have the absolute foolishness to go and repeat it again and again and again and again, ad infinitum again. And folks, man does not like that he is under condemnation by a holy God. He actually thinks in his heart, he wouldn't say this with his mouth, but he actually thinks in his heart that he is ageless. People hardly ever, till they get older, think, you know what, I could die tomorrow. Right? Young people think life is for how long? Forever. Only one person is ageless, and that is the Lord. He is ageless. Man does not possess all knowledge. Man thinks he does, or at minimum, he could find it if he wanted to. Folks, let me ask you this. How foolish is man's knowledge? Folks, you know, most of the time we interpret things wrongly. And so man does not possess all knowledge. Man is not ageless. Man is under condemnation. He is not God. But there is good news. And here's the good news. Look at verse 9. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up. Don't fear to lift it up and tell people what? The glory of the Lord has been revealed. Who is that? Here is your God. And His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's amazing, isn't it, that Isaiah is giving this to that nation 700 years before the birth of the Son of God in human flesh. And folks, here's the thing. Is that not a comfort? And we mentioned it this morning. God's promises are sure. Will He do them? He will do them. That is our meat, our drink, our joy, our delight, is to see God being faithful to what He has said. And folks, He is the Lord God. Here is your God. Look at verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with might and with His arm, ruling for Him. His reward is with Him and His recompense is before Him. And when He comes, He's going to be like a shepherd who is pasturing His flock. And in His arm, He will gather the lambs and carry them in His bosom. And He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Folks, isn't our great shepherd tender? I think of all the things that I do that are absolutely wrong and absolutely sinful. And the Lord is so tender, is He not? Even when He is severe with me, it is tenderness to me. And so the Good Shepherd, as John chapter 10 says, giving His life for the sheep. Now you have a forerunner. You have the Lord's glory being revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Who is He? Behold your God. He is our Lord. Now, folks, I want to ask you this because Isaiah asked us this. Is there anyone like Him? Now, you can look at it two ways. You can look at it from God, Elohim, the God of the Old Testament, who is the Lord, who is the Son of God. Or you can look at it from the Gospels and our Lord having an earthly body and walking on this earth. Is there anybody like Him? The answer to that is no. He's fully human, is He not? But when you look at His full humanity and you realize He's the perfect sinless man, and then you compare Him to us, no one is like Him. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Who is the glory of God? Christ Himself is the glory of God. Can anyone compare to the Lord? Did you mark this in your Bible? Verse 12. Who has done this? Verse 13. Who has done this? Verse 14. With whom did God consult?
Behold the nations, verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Verse 25, to whom then will you liken me? Isaiah's, as it were, arguing with the people of God to believe this about the Lord. The Lord's might is incomparable. Behold the heavens. Think of the immensity of the waters. Think of the number of the dust particles. Think of the precision in which He created all these things. Think of the fact that nobody consulted Him. Nobody gave Him the plans. Nobody corrected it. Nobody said, here's a fault. You need to move this wall or add this beam or add this structure or it's going to fall apart. He did it all by who? By Himself. He is the Creator. Behold the heavens. Behold the nations. Oh, how mighty the nations think they are. This braggadocious hot air of make America great again. Folks, the only way our nation will be great is if it's great before God. Nuclear weapons don't make us great. Trained military does not make us great. Having the Constitution doesn't make us great. Only the Lord can make us great. And for us to be great before Him, we have to walk humbly before Him. Behold the nations. They are the weight and size of a speck of dust. God considers them a zero in the scale. Behold the images of man, the idols and the icons that are created. No icon can be formed that is like the Lord. These idols have no sight. They have no voice. They have no hearing. They have no power. They have no strength. They have no life. Is that not true? Folks, you and I should be comforted that the great, one, and true living God is not like the gods of this world. And He is our God. And He is the one, the Holy One of Israel, who sits above creation. He is the high and holy one. Anyone higher than Him? No one higher than Him. He is over man. He is above man. He is sovereign over man, even the greatest of men. And He makes governmental rulers become nothing. He makes governmental judges insignificant. The Holy One blows on them, and they wither and age and grow feeble, and the storm of death carries them away like wind would blow dust or stubble in the field. Is there anything created that's like Him? The answer to that is no. The creation is not ageless. The creation is not immovable. The creation is withering away. It's like a garment that is decaying away. Look at creation. Look at man. Any man up to the task of controlling the universe? Answer? No. And folks, how foolish a human being would be to say, we're going to control the climate. We know what's best for our climate. Is that not pride? And I made this statement before. They haven't done a good job of what they're supposed to control, let alone the things they can't control. They can't control the nebulae. They can't control the solar systems that are out there. They can't control the stars. They can't control the asteroids. If they all decided to fall at one time by the word of the Lord, what could we do? Well, we'll shoot little bombs at them. Do you know how many asteroids are out there? The Lord is in control. And those heavenly bodies that you view in the night, God formed them uniquely one by one. He gave them names. You and I don't know those names, but He knows those names. And He formed them into ranks. And He is the mighty general. And He can lead them into battle. What man can do that? Not one. There is no one like the Lord. You believe that? Then why
Do you ask such questions? Note the questions in verse 27. Why would the professing people of God ask such foolish questions? Why do you say, O Jacob? You see, the preacher is going right at them, right? He's going right at the heart of what is going on. Why do you say, O Jacob? Why do you assert, O Israel? All right, what are they saying? This is what they're saying. My way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. Let's take those one by one. Folks, they are saying that God does not notice me. My way, the way I live my life, the way I walk, the things that I do, it is hidden from the Lord. In other words, folks, what the professing people of God are tempted to say, and what they are saying is this: does God really know I exist? Is that not a foolish question in light of there is no one like Him? And folks, here's the mistake that you and I might make. We might make this foolish assumption: I would never say that. But when the circumstances are hard, when the nation around you is full of violence and iniquity, when you're finding trouble to even put daily bread on your table, when you're laboring and sweating and you're praying all this time and it seems like things are not getting better, they're getting what? Worse. You can say in your heart, the Lord does not notice me in my situation. Am I right about that? You get a disease that lingers and lingers and lingers. You get a disability. I've been watching a little bit of the Paralympics. I don't even know if you're aware that that's going on. And it's amazing to see these people running and swimming and doing the things they do with the disabilities and handicaps that they have. I just sit there, my wife and I just sit there, and we just marvel at what the Lord is accomplishing through them. You get a disability, you get an injury that just isn't repaired by popping a few pills or taking a shot. You get long-standing cancer, and the temptation is for you to say, the Lord has forgotten me. And you will actually feel that in your spirit, and it will be a feeling that isn't coming from the Scripture, and it's not coming from the Holy Spirit, it's coming from our sinful nature. I mean, folks, it's not the same thing, but didn't our Lord say, my God, why have you abandoned me? Now, that wasn't coming from a sinful nature. That was coming from a righteous nature fulfilling the Scripture. But He did it in identification with who? You and me. The earthly people of God wonder if God knew of them. They said in the midst of a sinful nation that the Lord had forsaken them, that He had forgotten about them. They might have said things like this: well, I have prayed about it, but the Lord is not answering. He doesn't hear me. I'm walking in His ways, but what good is that to me? I mean, the more I walk in His ways, the worse my circumstances get. Or we could word it this way: what profit is there to me that I am walking in His ways? Which is exactly what Malachi confronted that nation about.
I mean, the Lord is treating me as if He doesn't even recognize me. That He's not owning me as His own. Folks, is that not a temptation? And here's the thing. All of my review that I gave, I think that if I put it on a test and I passed it out, and had you answered the test, you would have answered it all correctly. But when it comes to practicing it and working those doctrines out in our life, we are so quick to say what? Folks, can He forget us? Is He deficient in knowledge somewhere? Whoops! Where's Sam? I didn't realize he was missing in my understanding. Is that even possible? The answer to that is no. Folks, is God omniscient? Does He know everything? Does He know the past? Does He know the present? Does He know the future? Does He know everything that could be? There's no deficiency in His knowledge at all. Why would you say, "My ways are hidden from Him"? But we do say that, don't we? Secondly, it says, "The justice due me escapes the notice of my God." I have perhaps heard this one more in my ministry than I have the other. And that is this, that when we are walking in the ways of the Lord, we expect justice to come to us. Am I right? Mm-hmm. If I do right, what should come to me?
Right.
If I do good, what should come to me? Good should come to me. But here, what was going on in the middle of a nation that had received of the Lord's hands double for all her sins, and she was full of iniquity that needed to be removed? What was happening in the midst of all this was that they were expecting two things. For them to be vindicated, right? The believing remnant of Israel to be vindicated. And for vengeance to be poured out on wicked people. And folks, evidently what had happened is this. They felt like that they were the ones being treated harshly. And that when they looked around, they saw wicked people what? Prospering. Is that not a common theme in our Bible? Folks, look at the Son of God. Just, do good. What did He receive? Our iniquity. Now that was a display of God's justice. He couldn't forgive us without justice being exacted. But folks, when He stood before Pilate and He stood before the Sanhedrin trials, He was condemned unjustly. He was condemned without cause, the Bible says. When we expect justice to come to us, because we are walking in the ways of the Lord, and instead we experience injustice, we begin to wonder if God really notices us and that we are walking in His ways. The justice, now know what it says, the justice due me. Did everybody see that? In other words, the reward to them should have been what? Should have been justice. But they're saying the justice that is rightly due me has passed over, escapes the notice of my God. My God. You say Israel's God? He said who? My God. That God does not notice that I'm walking in His light. That God doesn't care about me. And if I walk in the light, as He is in the light, it doesn't gain me anything. This is what our sinful nature tells us. So why walk in the light as He is in the light? Why don't I just sin because God doesn't see it anyway? The wicked are prospering. And as one preacher preached many, many times and has just driven it into my heart that God doesn't see me, and even if He does see me, now listen to this, He doesn't care about me. I'm not asking for a raise of hands, but have you ever thought, does God really care about me? Folks, how can we say that when we know there is no one like the Lord? And I want to say this very emphatically. Three things. Let this sink in our heart. Simple statements. The Lord is never unjust. You're going to need to say that to yourself. Folks, in Him is no darkness at all. Can God be unjust? No, then He's not being unjust to us. Though we may not see it immediately, now follow me, we may not even see it in this life, but we will see it. God is never unjust. Secondly, God is never unrighteous. Folks, can He do wrong? Can He do wrong by you? No. God is good, isn't He? The Lord is never unjust. The Lord is never unrighteous. And the Lord is never inappropriate in how He treats us. We may say, well, I know the Lord's just and I know He's right in all His ways, but, you know, these circumstances, they're just not appropriate for me today. Folks, God is never inappropriate. He is never unjust. I don't care what our circumstances are, and I don't care how loudly your rebellious, sinful nature tells you these things. To be unjust is not like God. To be unrighteous is not like God. To be inappropriate is not like God at all. So, O Jacob and O Israel, why are you saying these things and why are you asserting them and nailing them in your heart that God is this way? He is not like that at all. But I will tell you who is like that. We are. Am I right? We are. We are the ones that have incomplete knowledge. We are the ones that have incomplete understanding. It's not the Lord. We are the ones who ignore justice while we talk about it. We are the one who really doesn't understand our circumstances scripturally. Isn't it amazing that we accuse God of what we're doing?
Folks, God is never unjust. He's never unrighteous. And He's never inappropriate. If anyone's unjust, it's me. If there's anyone unrighteous, it's me. If there's anyone inappropriate with these questions, it's me. Folks, when we ask those questions in verse 27, we are showing something about us. We are showing that we're the ones that have no understanding. Everybody see that? We're the ones saying that we have no knowledge of the true situation. And we are saying that it is us who aren't listening. Folks, isn't it true that people all over the world will not pick up their Bibles to listen to God? And isn't it true that you and I can have a tremendous problem and we spend the majority of our time not opening our Bible and not listening to what He has to say about it? Just who is the one that has no knowledge? Just who is the one that's not listening? Just who is the one that doesn't have understanding? It is man. And folks, you know this because Isaiah is going to say this later on. He's going to say, "My ways are not your ways." Did you hear that? My ways are not your ways. And my thoughts, can we finish it? Are not your thoughts. Where are you going to get God's thoughts? Where are you going to find out about His ways? In His own book of self-revelation about Himself, the Bible. And how little we know of our Scripture. Folks, you and I need to walk every day understanding that our initial thought patterns will probably not be God's. And our initial decisions about how we ought to walk will not be God's. We have to pause and say to ourselves, what is His way? How does God think about this? And folks, I just want to tell you, that process of distrusting your initial thoughts and your initial decisions is something you will carry with you to the grave. You never outmature that. And folks, when they asked, "My way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God," it is not that the Lord is not hearing, and it's not that the Lord is without understanding. It is us that are in need of hearing from Him and gaining knowledge of His only Son. Now I'm going to give you the knowledge that you need to hear when these types of disturbing questions arise in your soul. And I'm just going to begin it, and Lord willing, at our next Lord's Day, I hope to finish it. What do you need to understand about our incomparable Lord? You need to understand He is the giver. I'm going to repeat it. He is the giver. And you'll notice that in verse 29, look at the verb. He gives what? Strength. He increases what? Power, might.
Men and youths and young men grow weary and tired, but those who wait on the Lord, God will give them new strength. Everybody see that? God is the giver. And folks, here's where our real problem is. We think we're independent. We think we're autonomous. We think that the strength that I have comes ultimately through gym work. And exercise. And eating right. But did you notice, even youth get tired? Right? Even young men, full of vigor, wear out. But let me ask you this. Do you think God wears out? Do you think God gets tired? Folks, if God gets tired, then He's deficient. Because what He does, since God is the giver, folks, He gives, verse 29. Well, let's just read verse 28. Don't you know this? Haven't you heard this? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. And you need to follow that phrase all the way through the following verses. Do youths get weary and tired? Yes. Do young men get weary and tired? Yes. But if you get weary and tired and you wait on the Lord, He'll be a giver to you. He will give you strength when you have no strength. He will give you power when there is no power. And here is the most wonderful thing about this. When He gives it, He's never depleted. Folks, if I have power and it's in a cup and the cup is like this and it's heavy and you need power and I pour out power into your cup, what becomes deficient in my cup? The power I gave to you. But God is not that way. He can give you everything you need and never get depleted. I've had Christian people tell me sometimes, they'll say, well, I am so sure God is just tired of me. Really? Do you think that you are so great that you can actually take of God and Him not have? Do you? Well, God gave me 50 tons of strength today, and so now He's depleted, so I can't go back to Him and get any more. That's a foolish illustration, isn't it? But that's the way we talk. If you need strength, God can give you that strength, and when He gives you that strength, He will never tire. God can give you power, and when He gives you power, He will never grow weary as He gives you His power. God can give you knowledge and understanding, and He will never be depleted in His own knowledge of all things. So how can you say, God is ignoring me? God cannot ignore you. How can you say my way is hidden from Him? Your way cannot be hidden from Him. There would be deficient knowledge in Him if your way was hidden from Him. But what you and I need day by day as believing people, He can give it to you. Why is that? Because, folks, the world will never acknowledge this. Their very breath was given to them by God. The knowledge, folks, listen to me. The knowledge, whatever you think about COVID and whatever you think about science and whatever you think about everything they're doing, who gave man the knowledge to make vaccines?
God did.
They didn't dream this up on their own. That knowledge was opened up to them by the Lord. All right, let's get more fundamental. Who gives the farmer the knowledge on how to plant? Isaiah says God did. Who's going to teach you math? Tell me. Who's going to give you the understanding of mathematics? God is. All right. Are you deficient in mathematics? We all. Yes. All right. Yes, you're going to have to study hard. Yes, you're going to have to work hard. But at the end of the day, it's the Lord that gives you that understanding. Not you. Everybody with me? Your knowledge on how to operate the stove and how to work a phone and all this. Where do you think the technology came from for your smartphone? The Lord gave the knowledge. Folks, God is a giver. And thank God He is. And folks, we're coming to a table. We're not coming to this table as a ritual. We're coming to the table knowing that the Son of God took on human flesh and took on a name. His name is Jesus. For He shall save His people from their sins. Who is this man whose name is Jesus? He's the Son of God. He is the Lord of the Old Testament. He is the one that Isaiah has been teaching you. No one is like Him. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.